The subject that I was given was perseverance. And I would simply say, see Mr. Renner. I don't know why he did that to me, but he did. My text assignment was Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 16. Larry Gold told me one time that the real sign of a professional is how quickly you can move from the scripture you were assigned to the scripture you want to talk to. So, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Almighty God, we are grateful and thankful for the simplicity and the complexity of your word. Father, how it fits together in interlocking pieces that we might take a telephoto view up close and then see the big picture. I pray that you would help us to focus on big picture perseverance tonight. Father, this morning as we come together to think about our perseverance within the family and within the family of God, that you would help us to see the motivation behind persevering. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Young black man in the 50s in the ghetto. That year for his birthday, he got a brand new bicycle. A few days later, it was stolen. Enraged, the young man went looking for the thief. And in the process, he encountered a policeman. The policeman asked him what he was going to do if he caught the thief. And the young man said, "Well, I'm not sure. I've got a pretty good idea." It was obvious to the cop that if this young man did find the person who stole his bike, he might not only lose his bike, but he might be beaten very badly in the process. So he asked the young fellow if he'd like to go to the gym with him. The young fellow said, "Okay." So he went to a nearby sports center where the policeman began to work with him in the gym and to teach him to box. The young man's name was Cassius Clay. Later, Muhammad Ali became one of the greatest fighters ever to enter the ring. And while Muhammad Ali trained the same way other fighters trained, he did road work, he did calisthenics, he sparred, he boxed, he did everything that they had. He had one distinguishing feature that always gave him an edge whenever he put on the gloves. Ali said, "To this day, I've never found the guy who took my bike. But every time I got in the ring, I looked across at my opponent and said to myself, that's the guy that stole my bike." Now see, I got this perseverance assignment. And like old school Church of Christ, see? Try harder. Persevere. Just suck it up and try harder. And then you feel, you know, all repentant about not trying as hard as you should. And you feel like, man, I am really going to try it really hard. And then next week you come and do it all over again. There has to be a motivation. There has to be an inner working, see, to persevere. There has to be a difference between the drudgery of perseverance and the mindset that says we are guaranteed the victory. Now let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. See, not only that, Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Jesus is training the apostles for a fight. We need to be in the process of training our families for a fight. Because there's a war going on. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we need to realize who the enemy is in order to persevere. Because if you don't know that the bullets are flying, you're going to get shot. So you better know that the enemy is out there and that this fight is a serious fight. And the only way that this fight is going to be won is through the power of Christ. And how do we persevere in that power? Caesarea Philippi was the heart of pagan worship. It was a beautiful, still remains a beautiful part of the country. One of the most gifted physical places with its natural beauty. But as Jesus stood there, Caesarea Philippi was the heart of pagan worship. Caesarea Philippi was a beautiful place, but it was really the heart of the pagan worship. It should kind of give you the idea, the same idea where Jerry was talking about San Francisco. This is not a good place. Jesus stands there and he's surrounded by these numerous pagan symbols. 14 temples to Baal are in Caesarea Philippi. One temple dedicated specifically to Caesar. A waterfall in a cave that was known locally as the Gates of Hades. I think Jesus might have referred to that, see? Where Pan, it is reputed, Pan, the Greek god of nature, that was the birthplace. And they called it the Gates of Hades because as the waterfall came down in the mouth of this cave and the abyss behind the waterfall made it appear to people that if this was the birthplace of Pan, then this was the Hades or the dead that these Greek gods got their power and came from. Now, this would have been an unsettling atmosphere to take these good religious Jewish boys. This was indeed the gateway to hell. So, understand what the backdrop is as Jesus is speaking to the apostles. He takes them here to prepare them mentally for the fight that lies ahead of them. See, how comfortable would it be to have this family camp outside Caesar's palace in Las Vegas? How many would feel comfortable about that? See? Well, that'd be pretty comfortable here in Bozeman, Montana. But what about, you know, the backdrop being Jesus starts with a simple question. Look around, boys. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say Jesus is? Well, some say John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah. Another apostle raised a sentence. Well, some heard somebody say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I'm kind of visualizing in my mind Jesus kind of nodding his head in approval. Disciples begin to engage in discussion. Almost see the real question on his mind. Okay, who do you say that I am? I would think that the question might be kind of met with a little bit of silence. You know, it's like when Jay Wilson asks you a question, you don't want to give him the wrong answer. Who do you say that I am? Well, sometimes everybody knows the answer and nobody wants to put up their hands. But they're not maybe used to thinking about Jesus in this way. He's their constant companion. He's been with them for 3 years. He's their friend. They've worshipped him. But have they ever really considered this question? So Peter, perhaps frustrated by the silence, doesn't seem like a chap that endures silence well. And jumps right in and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus pats him on the back. "Well, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven." All right, Peter. You know what's going on. You got it together. You figured it out. You're plugged in. You're mentally focused. You're ready for the fight that lies ahead. Positive mental attitude. See? All right, Peter, go get him. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Because then Jesus begins to tell how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of godless men, be put to death and raised in 3 days, abused by the priests, elders, teachers of the law. And what's Peter's response? He jumps right in again. "No, may it never be. We're not going to let that happen." Just a few moments before, Jesus had complimented Peter how he had not been revealed to by man, but had been even revealed to, this thing had been revealed to him by heaven. And now he says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're a stumbling block. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Well, man, talk about pumping somebody up just to kick them down. But where do you think the lesson is being learned? See, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. See, if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the circumstances of Him being put to death is going to produce perseverance. Not by the disciples trying harder, but by them believing who He is and by believing His proclamation. Not by the dogged individual determination of putting one foot in front of the other, but believing God and putting one foot in front of the other. Not achieving the purpose, but believing in God to achieve the purpose, and I just carry out my part. See, there has to be the motivation to persevere within the family. And that motivation is not based on circumstances. Our circumstances do not prove whether the new creation works or not. See, if you're waiting for the circumstances to turn out and say, "Aha, this really works," you got this thing backwards. See, it works. The question is, are you going to work it? The question is, are you going to believe God's promises? The question is, are you going to change your thought process and persevere in that thought process regardless of the circumstances? Are you going to continue to believe God? And the only way we're going to teach people to continue to believe God is believe it ourselves. And not just say it, but believe it. And that belief is going to be manifested through faith, through our action. See, Jesus is telling Peter, look, you've got to change your mindset. Even the wrong mindset is going to get things right once in a while. Even a stop clock is right twice a day. So even a wrong mindset is going to get things right once in a while. But if you're going to persevere, then it's going to have to come from within here. That when we look across that, we look across that ring, when we are preparing for that fight, when the bell rings for the next round, and you're going to have to get up off that stool and come to center ring again and stand face to face. See, Jesus is telling him, Peter, if you don't change your mindset, Satan is going to have the edge. I want you to have the edge. See, I want you to be prepared for the fight that lies ahead. As covenant keepers, we're called to that very same fight. That very same fight that Jesus is preparing the disciples for, we are preparing our families for. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. First Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see how the Holy Spirit connects up the fight of faith and the good confession. See, this perseverance has everything to do with the conviction that we have about the good confession. See, the initial proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, certainly is made at that point, as last night was witnessed at immersion. But if that's the last time you proclaim it, that's the initial proclamation that I am going to live with conviction from now on. That every moment of my life now entails that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is on the throne. See, Paul writes and tells Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, not serving as a soldier who gets involved in civilian affairs, but he wants to please his commanding officers. See, if anyone competes, as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Well, what's the rule? There's no instant replay. There's a pretty simple rule. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's no double-decker thrones. He's either on the throne or you are. See? You don't get to share a double-decker throne. Now, that's going to entail, that Jesus being the Christ, is going to entail some tribulations. Did Jesus make it clear to Peter and the rest of the boys First, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. Now, here's the tribulation. No, I don't want to do that. No, may it never be, Lord. See, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. God's telling us there's a fight going on. We need to be ready. We need to have our kids ready. We need to have our families ready. See, we need to get them ready, to get them in the right mindset, to get them in the right mind frame, to know that there are going to be tribulations. But that's the way it's supposed to be. See, that's the way that the character is going to be built, is through those tribulations. Now, there's a lot of times we get focused on, and a certain amount is necessary, physically ready for the battle. Gone to church for years. Attended Bible studies, Sunday school. Recite Bible verses, all the books in the Bible of the order. Find any passage. Physically, maybe we can get them in shape. The question you need to ask yourself is, are you mentally ready? Are you mentally ready to go through that wall? Have you prepared your family to be mentally ready to go through that wall? Do you know the things that you need to know to give you an edge when you get in that ring? Well, you've done the road work. You've done the calisthenics. You've done this. But do you have that edge? Do you have that mindset when you get into the ring? See, Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi for a reason. He wants them to understand the seriousness of what they're getting into. This is not a game that I get to question the rules every time there's a move on the board. See, this is serious, and I need direction on how to fight this battle. And if all the people want to be the generals in the tent, guess what happens to the fighting force? See, we got to be prepared to be the fighting force. There is a deadly struggle for the hearts and minds of mankind. And we need to prepare our families to know that this is a deadly struggle. This is not an option. We can't opt out to be that. There is no National Guard. You're either on the front line. There's no reserve. You're either in the battle or you're not. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. See, we not only glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. I've kind of noticed that some of the most powerful witnesses, some of the most powerful lives, some of the most concrete, visible changes have happened to people who have been to the gates of hell and they haven't liked what they've seen. Been the drunks, the drug users, such were some of you. The sexually promiscuous. The very type of people that Jesus associated with, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. the dregs of society that everyone despised. These people know what hell looks like, and they don't want to go there. And sometimes we need to know in a physical sense, just like Cliff so well brought out, what that physical, we need to be there. What it looks like. What does the battle look like that we're in? Because I'm telling you, the fight looks a lot different from the mess hall than it does the trench. The fight looks a lot different from the USO club, see, than it does when you're out there fighting. Now, all these things are necessary, but you better realize if you're in the mess hall what's going on out here, or you're not going to be effective in the mess hall. That's not to say that those aren't important, but that's to say that we need to realize what's going on, see? If we realize the intensity of this battle and really what's at stake, and we realize in Caesarea Philippi, surrounded by all this stuff, then we realize what hell looks like and we don't want anybody going there. So if we don't want anybody going there, see, that is the motivation to persevere. Not just simply putting one foot in front. I can't wait till Jesus comes back. You know, Jesus had just come back and rescue me. Man, where's your compassion? 6 billion people are lost. And down a slippery slope to a godless hell. Where's our compassion for those people? Those people are just like you and me. They've got eternal souls. They need to hear the truth. We need to go to war. The guy across the ring is the one who stole their bicycle. There's too many Christians that don't have a clue about what hell really looks like. Because they haven't been to the gates and they haven't seen the emptiness and the evil on the other side. We've had it too easy. We've had it too soft. We've not been there. And frankly, most of us don't want to go there. And we don't have to go there. We don't need to go all the way into hell's territory to know that we don't want to go there. Or have others go there either. Learn from the mistakes of others. You don't have time to make them all. You don't have to hit your head against the wall every day to remind yourself that it hurts. It hurts. Jesus didn't ask the disciples to live like the pagans. He just wanted them to see what hell was like. So they would know what was at stake. He wanted them to realize that they were in a struggle with an ungodly world. We are not going to be able to face the rigors of the tribulations on our own. That's why there's the family of God. That's why the Jacobs are so precious to me. You see, we need each other. We need each other to persevere. And we need to look across that supper table and we need to tell our wives and our kids and fellas, we need to do this more often, that we need you. I need my wife. It's become painfully evident to most of you this weekend. But you know what? I need my kids. And I stand here, having them all out of the house. And yeah, God told me to teach them. But if you think I'm the same guy today that I was when I first had kids, you see, I need them. I needed them to round out my character. I needed them to take the rough edges off my character. And you know what? The best thing we can do is to look across to, in those innocent eyes and say, I need you too. See, because that's the only way. That's the only way. I mean, we can talk about unity until the cows come home, but until you and I realize that we need each other and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's not going to happen. If you think it's going to happen from the top down, it's not going to happen from the top down. It's only going to happen at the grassroots level. It's only going to happen as individuals sit down and look at each other in the eye and say, I need you. See, not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. A struggle is supposed to hurt. See, but oftentimes, I talked a little bit about salt. And the covenant. And, you know, one of the things that salt does when you pour it into a wound is it stings. See, in the old Church of Christ idea has pretty much been, well, if it hurts, you know it's working. Well, it's supposed to hurt, see? I mean, you know, we got all this stuff to put on cuts and scrapes for kids now. Man, when I was a kid, you had the stuff that burned and the stuff that didn't burn. See, and I'm not real bright, but when Mom said, "Which one do you want?" Oh, I want the stuff that don't burn. Well, and sometimes she'd put on the stuff that did burn. And she'd say, well, you know it's working. You know, sometimes that whole thinking comes into the church. Yeah, well, the more it hurts and the more miserable I am, the more Christianity is working. That's not perseverance. That's sadomasochism. See, it is a lot different for me to persevere when I know I'm going to win. It's a lot easier to get up and fight the fight when I know that the victory's already been decided. It's a lot easier for me to fight the fight when I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that the circumstances that I'm about to face, that He has already conquered these. And that I can really do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is in this ring, it is in this arena that you and I have been called by God to fight the good fight and contend for the faith. We have been called by Jesus to change the world around us. We have been called by Jesus to change the world. He has not asked us to dream the impossible dream. We are different. And if you think we can't change the world, then we won't change the world. We've been called and commissioned to change the world. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." I am operating on a different economy. I need to look across the table in my kids' eyes and say, you are operating on a different economy. We don't do what everybody else does. (Clears got this idea about a Christian crack house. Well, I mean, you know they're going to do it anyway. And you know, if our kids are going to go ahead and do it anyway, we might as well have them do it where we can supervise, right? Because they're no different than the rest of the world, right? That's not right. People are going to do exactly what you expect them to do. And if they're in covenant with Jesus, they're going to take their cue from us. And brethren, people are watching. See, we are called to be salt of the earth. What does that mean? That means that the world doesn't taste good. It is fouled by the bitterness of sin. You and I are called by God to flavor the world, to change its taste. You're the light of the world. What does that mean? It means the world is dark and a dismal place, full of forbidding corners where evil lurks in the shadows. And you and I are called to shed light into those corners and expose the harshness of wicked men. You and I are called upon by God to make a difference. Now, if we're going to win this fight, and we are, but if you and I are going to win this fight, we need to realize that people may very well go to heaven or hell depending on how they see you conduct yourself in the ring. That is going to be their interface point, oftentimes, is how you conduct yourself in the ring. That is going to really tell the story whether this new creation stuff works or not. And you can have it all figured out. You can teach it from class, and then you can go home and have roast preacher for dinner and undo all the lofty ideas that you had an hour before. There are people who very well may go to heaven or hell depending on how they see you conduct yourself in the ring. Why would we give the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord our God? When you first became a Christian, you no doubt recited the same confession that Peter made at Caesarea Philippi, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you were commended for that. In fact, the very foundation of our salvation is the realization that this is exactly who Jesus is. What does that confession mean? See, when you made that confession, were you saying that you expected to come and sit down and have God meet your every need? Were you saying that you were expected that everything was going to go fairly? That God was going to cater to your every whim? Did it mean that you get to sit back and let other people serve you? Or that God gets to be your servant and come at your beck and call? Because we have freedom in Christ, don't you know? When you made that confession, did it mean that you are now His champion? You are now one of David's 300 mighty men. You are a fighter for His cause at all cost. That His enemy, Satan, is now your enemy. and that you want to step into the ring and fight the good fight, making a difference in this world. See, you signed up for some tribulation. But you signed up for some perseverance. And you signed up to develop character. And that character is going to be the perfect character of Christ. So welcome the tribulation. Welcome the being different. Welcome the counterculture, if you will. Welcome the idea that we can overcome sin. Go to battle for the idea that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That we can develop and perfect the character of Christ. Because we have the power. Jesus is the Christ. I don't have to depend on me anymore. The motivation now is within here, not me trying harder. In the late 1800s, into the days of the Great Depression, there was a stage preacher that caught the imagination of the people. He was not only known as a great speaker, he was known as a good baseball player. His name was Billy Sunday. And at one point, I was going to try this, but I thought better. My wife would have told me not to. At one point, he slid across the stage. I knew that was out of the question as soon as I saw that. He slid across the stage as if he were sliding into home plate to illustrate that becoming a Christian is much like sliding into home and God calling us safe. He just scored the run. After he would use that illustration, he would say, "I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth. And when I'm old and footless and fistless and toothless, I'll gum it. Until I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition." And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope.